Let us now turn to read God's word, and the reading is from the Old Testament book of Kings, 1 Kings and chapter 3. The book of 1 Kings and chapter 3. Let us read and hear God's word. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon lived, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. These two words, the only qualifications in verse 2 and 3, simply indicate that the infrastructure, the buildings, were not in place for these sacrifices to take place within them. And therefore, they had to be sacrificed in high places on their own in the open air. Verse 4, And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for thyself, asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning and gave my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, No, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading portion of his holy word. We continue our worship and our praise, singing this type of portion of Psalm 26. Psalm 26 at the beginning, verses 1 through 7. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I trusted also in the Lord, sly therefore shall not I. Examine me and do me prove, and try heart and reins, O God. For thy love is before mine eyes, thy truth's paths I have trod. With persons vain I have not sat, nor with dissemblers gone. The assembly of ill men I hate, to sit with such I shun. Mine hands in innocence, O Lord, I wash and purify. So to thine holy altar go, and compass it will I. That I with thanksgiving may publish and declare, and tell of all thy mighty works that great and wondrous are. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 7, these five stanzas. Judge me, O Lord. Would you turn with me that portion we read a moment ago to 1 Kings and this well-known episode in the life of Solomon? And perhaps our thoughts will rest on, but not be limited to, verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings. The request and the prayer that he made before the Lord. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? I want just right at the very beginning to try to set the context of this situation and event in the life of Solomon, and to summarize just a few chapters at the beginning of this book of Kings. In the very first chapter, when we are introduced to David, he is now an old man and he is on the verge of dying. There are but few days left to him. And being the king of God's people, the question immediately rises, who is going to succeed him, and who is going to keep safe the kingdom, and who is going to look over the interests of God's people? Who will look after the kingdom? And in chapter 1, there's a pretender already waiting in the wings. And in verse 5 of that very first chapter, we read, Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared his chariots and horsemen and 50 men to ride before him. But that claim was thwarted by Nathan the prophet, and Nathan saw to it that Solomon was enthroned as the successor to David. But that's not enough. David goes on then in chapter 2 to tell his son what he must do. You've got to live in obedience to what God has set out and what God requires of you. That's the way David lived, and he experienced God's gracious blessing. And Solomon, if you're going to follow in my footsteps, this is the way you've got to walk and live. And if you want prosperity, that's the formula that you have to follow. That's given to us in chapter 2, at the very beginning of that chapter. And we can take that principle and we can apply it in our own Christian life, that the blessings of peace and prosperity that we look for come only as we walk in obedience to what God, our Lord, requires of us. Continued favor is only obtained by continued walking in his way. And if that's the first thing that we have in chapter 2, the rest of the chapter 2 goes on to tell us a very solemn thing. He says, David gives evidence and advice to his son, remove your enemies. Watch over them. There's this one and there's that one. They're named for us there in chapter 2. What Joab did, what Adonijah did, what Shimei did, their book is marked. Settle the accounts with them, Solomon. Watch out for hidden threats. This young pretender, Adonijah, he made a very subtle approach to Bathsheba and asked if Bathsheba would speak on his behalf, that this man could marry one of the woman that had been the wife of David, and of course trying to slowly get himself into the public eye and to make his claim more substantial. But that's not enough. Not only do we need to know how to live and get rid of the enemies, David tells Solomon, you need something else. And so we come to chapter 3. You need to know how to live. How to conduct yourself. How to understand people and to relate to people. That's what you need, Solomon. And we can take all that and we can apply it to the Christian life. Yes, we need to come to know and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. As Solomon was enthroned, so the Lord Jesus Christ must be enthroned in my life and in yours. We also need to obey and to walk in his ways. We also need to identify and to remove the enemy, the old threats, the sins that once were so comfortable with us, but now are threats to us. We've got to identify them and be watchful over the subtle approaches that they might come at us and try to spoil us. Yes, there's the parallel with all of the dimensions of the Christian life. And then we come to where Solomon takes us in chapter 3. We need wisdom. How to live and to react. Wisdom. What is it? It's more than just simply gathering of facts and spreading them, sharing them, speaking with them, even lecturing about them. It's more than just purely theory and words. The wisdom of the Bible is, yes, to gather the facts about our life, but also then to bring in the principles and the teaching that God has given us to guide us and to lead us. To come and make an assessment of our situation and what we've got to do and what we're required of us. To find out what's right and what's wrong, what's yes and what's no. And then to go forward with the decision made on the basis of what God has told us. If we face a difficulty in our own life, if we face a difficulty at work, that's exactly what we've got to do. The book of Job is a book we might not often read, but he gives to us a very simple little sketch in chapter 28, verse 28. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's just simply summarizing what we've just said. We gather all our facts, we gather the principles that God has given us, we make an assessment of what is right and wrong, and then we take it before God and we ask for God's opinion. Is this right and proper? If I've made a mistake, where is it and how do I put it right? That fear of God, not wanting to offend Him, not wanting to have His disapproval, but always to have the smile of His countenance upon our life and living. That's wisdom. To do what is right and is approved by God. So, that's where we are this morning then. Solomon and this prayer of wisdom. And that's what I want us to think of first of all. Three simple thoughts out of this text for ourselves this morning. First of all, the prayer for wisdom, and we're going to take some time over that, but then we need to come to the proof of that wisdom. And then the end of the chapter brings us the promise of wisdom itself. So therefore, the first thing I want us to think about is the prayer for wisdom. Sometimes we think that a testing time for us is when we're in difficult situations with sickness or death or providence is going against us. That kind of situation when our back is against the wall and we've got to make a decision and we've been tested on what decision to make. But there are testing times also when we are experiencing great blessings from God. That's what we were thinking of last Sunday morning when David was king over a great nation that was mighty, it was well developed, it was well equipped, it was well blessed. And David asked them to take a census. He was settling down, a time of great blessing, but he was being tested and he failed that test. And we saw the way in which the Lord had to stir him up and the way the Lord had to correct him. Here then, we meet Solomon, and he's been given one great opportunity. The Lord speaks to Solomon in a dream by night, and he says, "What shall I give you? What do you want me to give you?" And then Solomon prays in verse 9 for this wisdom and understanding. And I want us to look at the situation, just simply take out two or three thoughts for ourselves. And the first and the most astonishing one is this one. There we're confronted with the sheer generosity of God. Here we're confronted with the generosity of God. There's no restrictions. This is an open-ended request. According to God's righteousness and according to God's purity, these are limits that we can accept, yes. But within these limits, there's an open-ended request and invitation given. The generosity of God given to Solomon. And that draws him into prayer. If the Lord opens the door so wide, and God asks Solomon, "What do you want?" You can easily understand the way in which he would be drawn to take that opportunity of asking for this and that and the other. The way in which he is drawn into prayer. But so are we. There are so many encouragements given to us also. Think of the very simple ones. Ask, seek, knock. What are these but simply repetitions of the same generosity of God ask God. Seek from him. Knock and it shall be opened to you. In the book of James, we have a very similar situation to the one that is here before us, because James is the very practical man who's looking at ways of living and coping with what's round about. And right at the very beginning of James, in the first chapter, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraid not, and it shall be given to him." James was outlining the trials of their faith that was to come upon them. He was telling them of the difficulties that were soon to come upon them and the way they needed wisdom on how to respond. And he says, what are you going to do? If any of you lack, then ask wisdom. Pray for that wisdom. But again, James does exactly the same to them there as we've been seeing with Solomon and God dealing with him then. Who are you going to ask? You're to ask God. But what kind of a God are you asking? What kind of a God are you meeting? What is the God that is set before us by James here? He is the God that gives. And we lose the effect of it when we put it into English, because what kind of a God are you to ask? The Greek tells us you are to ask a giving God. This is the quality that James singles out for us. A God who gives, who is generous, who is liberal in all that he does for his people. He's a giving God. He gives liberally, we're told. There's nothing reluctant about the way God gives. There's nothing measured about him. You'll have this and not an inch more. That kind of strictness, that kind of reluctance almost, that is not found in the character of our God. Here we are met with the generosity, the liberality, the open door of God's invitation to Solomon. But an invitation that is also given to us to come before the same God in prayer and ask. We are encouraged to pray. But the second thing that we have here in the incident with Solomon, not only is he confronted with the generosity of God, but when he speaks and when he prays, what is he building his argument upon? He's building his argument upon the mercies, the faithfulness of God in dealing with David, his father. "Thou hast shown unto my servant David, my father, great mercies, according as he walked before thee. Thou hast given him a son. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness." Solomon doesn't start, "Well, I'll tick this off and I want this and I want that and I want the next thing." That's not the way he speaks. A huge, great panorama at the door of opportunity, and he looks at what he wants and starts speaking and asking before God. No, that's not the way he does it. He starts by speaking of what God has done in the past. You see, the great danger, we spoke about the testing time, the great danger that Solomon faced was simply to let his imagination run riot and to start speaking of this, that, and the other that he could have wanted. But there's no rush. He starts with what God has done in the past. And in the beginning of verse 6, the very beginning of what Solomon says, he says, "Thou." And that's emphasized because he's now thinking of what God has done. He deliberately restrains himself. And he focuses upon the loving kindness of God. That love that has been a constant stream of good things to David. that clear demonstration all the journey of David's life where God has been committed to the good and the blessing and the well-being of David. That's what Solomon is singling out and highlighting for us. The faithfulness of God to David. And it's not limited to David only. Because when you run forward to verse 8 of this very same chapter, Solomon says, "And thy servant, where am I? I am in the middle of thy people, whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude." God's blessings and God's faithfulness runs back over the years, right back to Abraham himself. The very phrases and the ideas that are given to us in verse 8 here, we find them given right at the very beginning in Genesis 13 verse 16, where God says to Abraham, "I will make your children so multitudinous that they'll be like the stars in the heaven. You cannot count them, how great they are." That's the faithfulness of God to Abraham, to David. And wherever we look, we are met with this same astonishing fact. It hits us. This truth hits us. God is faithful and God is true to the promises he's made to his people. And so that comes right down to God's people today. Right down to the believer now. It is the same God we have. It's the same God, his character that we deal with, who is faithful in his love, in his commitment to his people. Now, that has two effects. Two effects very quickly and briefly. As we draw upon our memory and as we think of our experiences, yes, that stimulates our praise when we think of how God has been good to us. We realize again just how great our God is and what we have from his hand. Multitudes of blessings every day. And as we exercise our memory, so our soul is stimulated to thank him for what he's given to us. And how we need to do that today, because people are so dismissive, or other people are so presumptive. People take things for granted without appreciating the God who gives. We are stilled and we thank God for what he's done and given to us. And that very thought of praise quickly spills over into prayer. The experiences we've had in the past, we ask God that he would continue them and bless us with them still. That's what Solomon is asking for here. That loving kindness, that faithfulness, that commitment, that love that David experienced from the hand of God, he's asking that Solomon himself now might know it also. The foundation on which he builds his prayer. And what's he asking for? He's asking because he feels concern for God's people. He's got this test. He's in this situation. He can ask for many things. Wealth, power, such like. All of them would be perfectly legitimate for him to ask for. But he looks higher than these things. He wants the wisdom and the understanding to look after God's people. He's aware of his own limitations. I'm a child. These people have great demands. I'm not equal to that. I've got to look after God's people. Give me therefore wisdom and understanding. that I might do well for them, that I might do good for them, that I might glorify God in my dealings with them. He has been, as we said at the beginning when we talked about wisdom, he has been very, very practical. It's not just simply that he could sit down and recite parts of Scripture. It's not that he could go back and go through all the arguments of the prophets and the teachings of Moses. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is this ability to take the teaching of God and to put it into practical effect. That's what he wants. He's got this concern for the good of the people. Now, we're not kings, but we can share something of this same concern. We can ask for wisdom to seek good for God's cause. How to pray for Christians that are being beaten, being killed for their faith. We can ask for that wisdom to understand and pray more meaningfully and specifically for those of the Lord's family. And yes, we can take it right down to where we are ourselves, close to home. And we can seek and ask God for the wisdom and the understanding. How can I and how should I live tomorrow? How do I get on with people in my dealings with them tomorrow? That will do them good. That will show to them who I am and whom I serve. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding, our prayer this morning, so that we might be able to live as Christian before the gaze and the scrutiny of the world. That's the prayer he had. And we're told it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. What an amazing judgment we're given there. We can talk about so many different things about worship. What's involved? Do we have music? Do we not have music? Do we have a microphone? Do we not have a microphone? Do we have something on the wall to put the psalm on the wall, on the praise on the wall? So many different things we talk about today and we discuss today, and we've lost sight. We've lost sight of it all. The one thing important: we meet God, we worship God, and what we're doing here is to be pleasing to God. And as we come and as we gather, the one prayer that we all must have, the one prayer that gathers us together, is that we would please God by what we do and what we say. That then is the first thing that I want us to think about: the prayer for wisdom. But what else do we see here? I mentioned we have the proof of that wisdom. He asked for understanding to make him wise in practical judgment, and it wasn't long before that incident, that event, that test came his way. Three simple ways to sum up the proof of his wisdom. First of all, the story is told. Two prostitutes. One gave birth 3 days before the other. They were all alone in the house. One baby died. The substitute by the other. They tried to claim the one that was alive for herself. She tried to feed the one that died, tried to feed, but saw it was dead and realized it wasn't her baby. The story was told. We know it. Verse 23, we come to the summary that was made. Solomon, with that wisdom already, comes right down to the nitty-gritty. He comes right down to the very center of the issue. Solomon says in verse 23, this one says, that's my son. He's alive. Yours is dead. This one says, No, but it's your son that's dead, and it's my son that's alive. That's a summary he makes. He gets to the core of the problem, and therefore he comes to a proposed solution. He needs to flush out the real one from the sham one. And so he asks for a sword and says, cut the baby in half. And the real mother, of course, is quickly seen. The proof of his wisdom so quickly demonstrated. And we come down to verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That very thing that they notice in him, this judgment was the very thing that he asks for in verse 9. Here it is. He asks for it. It's now demonstrated in verse 28. God was with him. It's shown and it's acknowledged and it's accepted by the people. He had the wisdom to handle the situation, to know what was right and to do what was right. The proof of wisdom. For ourselves, we're going to close in a moment by singing from Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 speaks about asking for wisdom for you and me as we sing the psalm. That is a psalm that is made into a prayer. And we're asking for wisdom, what? That we might number our days, to apply our hearts to wisdom. We are to take the spiritual truths about ourselves, the truths about God's judgment, the truths about the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to take that faith and trust that is required of us. That's what we've got to do. That's what the psalm tells us to do. And what are we going to do with what we know? We know what is vital. We know what is essential. We all know the ABC of the gospel. Ignorance is not our problem. Yes, with others, but not with ourselves. So therefore the question is, are we applying ourselves to wisdom? Are we coming to the same conclusion that was drawn about Solomon in verse 28? All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. Why? For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Wisdom was in Solomon. The question comes, is there wisdom with you and me? Is there wisdom with you and me to put into practice and to apply what God has told us? We've been thinking over these last Sunday mornings about the preaching of the gospel, and especially from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we hear there the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that everybody so jacks up and so chases after these days, the wisdom of the world, what does it achieve today in our society? It will not, it cannot achieve and reach and get salvation. But God says, his wisdom that is set out in the gospel, that's the wisdom that works. And at the end of life, at the end of time, which of these two will be still standing? Which of these two will keep your soul safe and protect you? Which of these two is it that is robust and permanent? The wisdom of men or the wisdom of God? It's not the wisdom that is found and valued by society that will stand the test. It is God's wisdom. Because what has happened? Just as we said, you gather all the facts together. You bring in the principles of righteousness and honesty and purity. You bring in the principles of pardon and justice. God has done that. He comes to a conclusion and he applies it. That's the wisdom of all eternity. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot redeem himself. And the only way salvation is going to be accomplished is if God does something. And he sent his own son. The provision of his son as a savior. Able to do all that is required and able to do all that is demanded of him. There is the very thing that we've just mentioned. There is the proof of the wisdom of God. There is the proof of the wisdom of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has come and he has done every single thing that was required of him. And he has achieved a salvation that will stand the test of time, of death, and of eternity. Which will still be standing at the end? The wisdom of man or the wisdom of God? Proof. Proof of wisdom in Solomon. Proof of the wisdom of God in the coming and giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have, yes, the prayer for wisdom, the proof of wisdom. One last thought briefly that I suggested we have here is the promise of wisdom. And I want to go to the New Testament and to Matthew chapter 12. And remember what was said there. The Lord is speaking about the Queen of Sheba. The reputation that we're given in verse 28 obviously spread. Because the Queen of Sheba heard of this very wisdom, and she came herself to see it demonstrated and to hear more about it. She wanted to find out for herself. And that's the situation that's given us in Matthew chapter 12. And the Lord says, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon, greater in wisdom, greater in understanding. That's who is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one promised to be the one greater than Solomon. And when you go to the prophecy of Isaiah, I want to read just two verses and hold on to them in the light of what we've just been looking at in Solomon. The Spirit of the Lord shall come upon him, that is the servant, the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. And reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. What have we got? That same faculty of wisdom and understanding given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to judge by outward standards. He's not going to judge by the things that are seen lying on the surface. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to see into the depths of the soul, of the heart, of your life and mine. And as he sees us and as he knows us, he's able to make a proper and a full and a correct judgment according to righteousness. not only of you and me and his people to vindicate his people, but he does exactly the same thing with all people. And he will bring a judgment against and upon all people. The promise of wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will speak. And when he does so, he will speak with might to judge all the earth. That's what he says here. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. He will do it with power. But when he does it, it will be as effortless as if he was just breathing. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It will be that effortless to the Lord to do it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ before us in this gospel. He knows us. He understands us. And he will speak with authority about us. And he will make his final assessment upon us. For those that are his own, he will claim them and have them with him in righteousness. And those who resist and rebel, that very quality about them will be known and will be revealed. We need to take then what we know. We need to apply it to our souls and to seek him while he can be found. One day, the knowledge we have today, the knowledge we have in our minds about the gospel, one day, if we don't use it, that knowledge will be held against us. One day the question will be asked, why did you not heed what the Lord told you? Why do we not apply what we know? And Solomon comes down beside us here right now as we close. Solomon comes and he sits beside you and me. He was seeking wisdom and understanding to apply in a very practical way for the good, the spiritual good of the people and the nation. And he says to us, the very essence of wisdom is to put into practice what you know and have been told. Apply the spiritual truths for your eternal good of your soul. That's what he says as he sits beside us this morning, as we remember and as we recall the gospel message of salvation and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's asking the question, why do you not apply what you know? We come back to what he said, to the advice that David gave him. If you want to know peace and prosperity and blessing, that comes, David says, speaking to his son who's now going out alone, he says to Solomon, that comes from obeying and following the Lord. And it applied to Solomon, and it applies to us now, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thee for thy word once again speaking to us in all of the richness of human illustration and coming to us with all of the flesh and blood ways in which we can identify with it. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thy dealings with us this morning might be in grace and with mercy, that we might know thy love and that we might walk in faith before thee. Bless us, our God. We ask it with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we indicated, our final psalm is from Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and we're singing at verse 10. Threescore and 10 years do sum up our days and years we see, or if by reason of more strength than some fourscore they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labour prove, for it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end in mind to bear, and so to count our days that we our heart may still apply, to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Psalm 90, verse 10 through to 12, four stanzas, 80 years, do sum up. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.